How are you guys? Good. All right, so we recently took a little mini vacation. We went up north. One of our very favorite places in the world is Duluth. Yeah, it's beautiful. You know, it's the closest thing to an ocean that you can get to in our neck of the woods, right? So just seeing just the beauty is amazing. So we recently did that. We also took a couple days and went up to what used to be my grandparents' cabin. When they passed on, it went to my uncle. But we just got to have a week of family time, just taking in nature and just enjoying that. Along with that, we also played a lot of games as a family. You know, we have 7 kids. The youngest is 2. The oldest is 14 today. And so there are, you know, we're a little bit limited in activities that interest everybody, you know. So we get to do a lot of activities, but we also like playing a lot of games. And Diana in Princeton, Diana just left me because she knew I was going to mention her. Really sweetly, she showed up at our door one day. She actually just kind of left a gift and then took off, didn't even like ring the doorbell. She sent me a text and said, "I know you're on vacation. I didn't want to disturb you. This was before we left, but I just wanted to leave something for you." And so she left us this game. It's a stacking cups game. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but what it is there are all these different colored little cups, and you get a card. So a card is flipped over, and everybody that's playing tries to stack the cups however the pattern on the card is. Now, our oldest daughter dominates at this game. Like, I don't even mean like she just usually wins. I mean that she normally has at least 15 more points per round than everybody. And usually it's like, you know, 20 points or more. And so after a little while, you know, she really enjoys the game. As you can imagine. But after a little while, you know, some of the other people, you know, maybe didn't have the same enjoyment because, you know, their chances were just so slim at even getting one, you know? And so what started to happen is that we would compete against Eliana, but really we would be competing against each other. Like, okay, you're so far ahead of us that we're just not even going to try, you know? And instead, like, I remember one round, I think I got 4, and I was like, oh, yes, like, because that was more than anybody else had gotten. And so I felt, you know, besides her, so I felt almost like I had won, you know? And like, haha, Josiah, I beat you. You know, like, that's my big thing is I'm not super competitive when it comes to games, except for some reason when I play with him. When I play with him, I get great joy out of winning. So I don't know. You can read into that what you want. But anyway, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, this is kind of a lot like life. And let me explain why. Because Jesus has come, and he has won. Right? Like, we celebrated communion this morning. And the reason we celebrate communion is because we are remembering what Jesus did on the cross. Like, we're remembering the ultimate sacrifice that he paid. And why did he pay that? He paid it so that we could be free, that we could be free from sin, that we could be free from death, that we could be free from all the effects that the enemy has brought into our world. Like, that's not a battle that is continuing. That is a battle that he already won. And yes, that is something at least one of us is excited about. So yay! You know, and I think sometimes the enemy works to distract us, and we begin to think that these other things are the actual battle. Like, we forget that the victory has already been won. Almost like our family when we were playing, and I would feel like we would begin to look at this as though this was really the game. But the fact of the matter is that the game had already been won by Ellie. You know, like if that wasn't a question. We couldn't debate that. Like we couldn't get away from that fact. That was the reality. And so instead, though, we got distracted over here. Now, I know this isn't a perfect analogy, but I think it's important because there are battles that we are all called to fight in life. Like, there is a battle before you. I don't know what it is. It may be that addiction has run in your family, and it's up to you to stand up and say, this is enough. We're not going to have this continue anymore. You know, like, I don't know what your battle is. We all have battles. You know, I have had, I have 7 children, but we have shared, you know, the story before. I've also lost 7 children along the way of being a mother. And I remember wanting to give up that fight on more than one occasion, you know. And what I realized is that this was something that I didn't want to be passed down in my line, that I wanted to actually stand in faith in this because I didn't want this to be a battle that my children were going to have to fight because I was unwilling to. Like, we have battles in life that we have to face, but the thing is when we get confused and we begin to see this battle as the actual, like, game, when the actual game was won on the cross 2,000 years ago. Yes, that is exciting. And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, because I think that if we get confused about the game we're playing, it gets really discouraging, because then we begin to see things from a skewed point of view, and we begin to look at the darkness as though it's winning. And the thing is, when you think the darkness is winning, you stop fighting, because there's no point, because it's winning. You get overwhelmed, you get depressed, you know, like, you don't think that you're actually going to be able to do anything about it, and so you quit. But we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to quit, because the battle has already been won for us. In John chapter 1, starting at the beginning, this is what it says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Okay, so this passage is talking about Jesus. And I want to focus especially there on the last 2 verses that I read, where it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now that word there, light, you might notice it's capitalized, or at least it's supposed to be. Yes, it is. Good. Because this is the deal. Jesus is not a light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is the light. So when we talk about going into places of darkness and being light, it's not just that we're bringing a version of light into darkness. We get to bring the light, capital L, and that's Jesus. And the reason that he gets to be the light is because the darkness cannot comprehend it. Now that word there, it's phrased a little bit misleading, because that word there, it isn't about just how the darkness doesn't understand. It's that the darkness cannot overcome it. That word means attain, lay hold of, overtake, caught, or win. So this verse is really telling us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't win. Like, that's good news, right? The light is shining in the darkness, and no matter what the darkness does, it can't win, because the light already won. Because Jesus already won the battle. So whatever battle you're fighting, I want you to take courage, because Jesus has already conquered it, whatever it is. You know, and that is something to be excited about. That's something that we can hold on to when we're feeling weary. And we can remind ourselves, I don't have to be weary, because I'm fighting a battle that is already won. You know? Yes, this is something to be excited about. This is really good news, because it gives us hope. It gives us hope, and it allows us to remember when we're looking at the world that if all we're doing is seeing darkness, that perhaps the problem isn't actually with the darkness, but perhaps the problem is with how we're seeing. maybe instead of seeing the actual game, we're seeing this other game over here, and we're believing that this is really what's at stake because we're not seeing correctly. So let me explain what I mean. In John 6, we have this story where Jesus performs this great miracle. And I'm going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter. So John 6 says, after these things, Jesus went away. Now these things, Jesus has been performing miracles. People are coming to understand who he is. His glory is being revealed because he's been performing miracles and people are hearing about him and they're coming to follow him. All right, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If Jesus asks you a question, pause before you answer, because he knows the answer. Pause. You know what else is really helpful is to ask him a question. Well, Jesus, what were you thinking we might do? Because I can pretty much guarantee that your answer is wrong, because if you knew the right answer, he wouldn't be asking you the question. Okay. So, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Okay, so this is an amazing story. Here we have this miracle that Jesus has performed. He's already been performing other miracles. And the result of the miracles are that people are recognizing who he is. Which, by the way, just a side note, this is why signs and wonders today still matter. Because signs and wonders actually reveal the glory of Jesus. Over and over again in Scripture, you can see that. He does something, something happens, and all of a sudden his glory is manifested. Which means, by the way, just that his glory is made clear. Not that it wasn't there before. It's just that now people see it and they recognize who he is. So that's what's happening here, is that Jesus has performed this amazing miracle, and they are recognizing him. They're saying not just that he's a prophet, but that he's the prophet. Now, the Jewish people of this day were an oppressed people. They were not people free to live in their own nation and to govern themselves and to live life as they felt like they were supposed to be living. You know, they were an oppressed people, and so they had been crying out and longing for the Savior to come. But what you have to understand is that the Savior that they were crying out for was one that was going to topple Rome. The Savior that they were crying out for was one that was going to be a governmental answer to what they were seeking. And so when Jesus begins to manifest who he is in front of them, what is their response? Let's look at the next verse. It says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus is there because he is going to bring freedom to these people in a way that they could never have imagined or even hoped. But you know what? It's not going to look anything like what they had been dreaming it would look like. And so when he begins to manifest who he is in front of them, and they're seeing the miracles, and they're feeling the hope rise within them, their heart says, he's the one. He is going to be our king. And that's right. but they were going to force him to be a lesser king than who he actually was. They wanted to make him an earthly king. They wanted to make him the king that would rule over the earthly structure that they were in. And if they had succeeded in doing that, what would they have missed? Everything that he actually came to give them. Now, I'm sharing this, and I can tell by the silence in here that you are very excited with the direction that this is going. That's okay. But I'm sharing this because I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us, because, you know, Jesus is here, and the game has already been won. And I don't want us to be so distracted by the things over here that we feel are the actual main event that really aren't, that we think the darkness is winning. I don't want us to be unsatisfied with what Jesus is doing because we're looking for him to be a king in a way different than he has intended to reign and rule in our lives. You know, there are real issues facing our society, facing the world. And I think we're in a really exciting day where we can overcome some of those things. Like, I really believe that. I look across the world, and it's not that I don't see the trouble that people are facing, but I see people as never before rising up and saying, I know the solution to this problem. I'm going to be the solution to this problem, you know? And I believe they're going to be. Like, that's an amazing thing. I think some of you people in here are going to actually change the world with your lives. I think all of you are going to change the world with your lives, you know? And this is a good thing. This is something to be excited about. However, I want us to just keep in mind that the battle we're fighting is not the one that the world is defining for us. That the game that we're in is a game that's already been won. And if we try to change the rules, then we're going to actually end up missing the very thing that we were created for. Because Jesus is the light, capital L of the world. The light of the world is a person. You can't actually bring solution to the world. You can't actually bring light into darkness unless you bring him. And this is really why you're powerful, because he lives inside of you. So when you go into darkness, he is with you. That's why you're light. Like, he created you. And I bet that there are people in here that have inventions that are going to change the world. You know, I think there are people in here that are going to impact world hunger because you can see things differently. You know, there is an organization called Charity Water, which is an amazing organization. And the reason I love it so much is because it's run by a man who saw an overwhelming problem. And instead of being overwhelmed, he went, I'm going to change this. And so he started becoming the solution for the problem. And he has brought water, I mean, not just him individually, but his organization has brought water to millions of people. And if you ever hear him speak about it, he doesn't say, I think I'm going to impact this problem. He says, we are going to make sure that everyone on earth has clean water. Like, that's his goal. That's a good goal to have, by the way, you know, but this is how I love, like, this is how I think we should be approaching life. I think that's a really marvelous thing, but do you know that if everybody on earth has clean water, that will change their lives, but it won't change their eternity? And the eternity is actually the thing that matters. The eternity is the most important thing. And what a tragedy it would be if we repeat the mistakes of those that have gone before us, where we get confused about the journey that we're on, and we begin to treat the things that are most important as though they're secondary, when Jesus came, and the biggest injustice of the world is that people are living in darkness when he provided victory for them. The biggest injustice of the world isn't the things that happen in this world, although I want us to be a people of justice here. But the biggest injustice of the world is that people are dying without ever knowing who Jesus is. Amen. And do you know that you don't have to go overseas to find people that don't know Jesus? Not just because they haven't chosen him, but they've actually never heard. I remember when I was in high school, you know, which wasn't super long ago, but it wasn't yesterday, okay? But I remember being shocked because I was having a conversation with one of my friends. I was probably 16 at the time, and he was newer to the area. His dad had been in the military and had just retired, and so they had just moved to the area, and he had never heard the gospel before, like ever in his whole life. And it wasn't because he lived overseas. His dad had been stationed stateside, and he had lived in all these different places, and he had never heard the gospel. And I remember being shocked. How can somebody live in America and not know who Jesus is? You know, but I know that he wasn't the only one. So you don't have to go overseas to find people that don't know Jesus. And our heart needs to be that we are bringing Jesus to the world. Let's bring practical solutions, but let's make sure that that is the heartbeat that we're working from. All right, so Jesus sees that they're gonna make him king. And so he withdraws because he knows that he is king, but that it's going to look differently, and that if they had him as their earthly ruler, that they would actually be missing out on something greater, right? So after this time, Jesus is off by himself. People don't know where he is. His disciples go across the lake, and he decides to go meet them. He doesn't have a boat. No big deal. So he just goes out to meet them. It's a pretty fun story. You can read it and then go practice walking on water in your bathtub if you want. But anyway, we actually can walk on water right now because it's frozen. So awesome. Okay, anyway. All right. So the people are looking for him, and they finally find him, and they say to him, "When did you get here?" This is like they finally found him, and they're going, "When did you get here?" Because they don't understand how he could have gotten over there without any boats being there, right? And this is what he answers them in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." All right, so the people find him, and he says, "Hey, you know what? The reason you're trying to follow me right now is because I filled your belly. You know, like you were hungry, and I gave you something to eat. Like, I actually satisfied your earthly appetite. And that's why you're seeking me, because you want me to continue to fill your earthly appetite. But I want to tell you something, that this is not the work of God, that this is not what I'm here for, that you need to be seeking after me for a greater reason than that." He goes on to tell them some pretty harsh things. And we're not going to take the time to read through all of it, but I do want to just read a couple of the verses, and they're really appropriate this morning since we did communion. But in verse 52, so he's talking to them about how they have to have the bread from manna and how it's, or the bread from heaven and how it's not the manna like Moses gave, and they don't understand. And he begins to say, "You're going to have to eat my flesh," which... okay, we have some context for that, right? But go tell somebody, "Hey, I have this great person I want you to meet. Introduce them to Jesus. You know, all you have to do is eat his flesh." Like, this sounds crazy, right? So these are not easy words to receive. And so it says in verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Which is a valid question, you know? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." All right, and then skip down to verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This is something that I'm actually seeing happen before my eyes, and it grieves my heart. Is I'm seeing a group of people who knew Jesus because they had tasted of his goodness, but they began to have expectation that the kingdom of God was supposed to be feeding their earthly appetite. And when it wasn't feeding their earthly appetite, they decided, Jesus isn't really who he said he was, and began to walk away. I've had conversations over and over again recently with people who have had this experience. They can't get past their disappointment in Jesus. They can't get past the disappointment in the kingdom. And I understand, because the world is a little crazy. I understand that there's things that people are facing that you feel, you know, the weight of injustice, that systematic oppression and injustice in the world, that it feels personal, and it is personal, and that it's disappointing and that it's hard. I understand that. But you see, the thing is that Jesus didn't come to actually give us governmental freedom. Amen. It's not that that's not good. So again, hear me when I say, like, I hope that you are people of justice. I hope that you bring practical solutions to the world. I hope that the world is a better place when you leave it because you were there, because you actually made it better. Like, I hope that that is true. That is how I want to live my life, for sure. But that is not what Jesus is after. He didn't come promising that he was going to create a kingdom right here that was going to rule through the earthly structures. He didn't come promising that he was going to fulfill our earthly appetites. You know, it's great when Jesus takes care of us, because he's actually good at that. And there's a promise that if we seek first the kingdom, that he is going to take care of us. You know, and time again, I have seen as the Lord has miraculously provided for me and my family. Like, he is really good at that. But you know what? His primary concern isn't with my physical frame. His primary concern is with my eternal one. And so we need to be people that keep that in mind. And the thing is, I know this seems like a heavy word, but it's actually filled with so much hope. Because you see a world that you want to bring freedom to people, you want to bring justice, you want things to change. Well, you know what? You can bring Jesus into any circumstance and everything will change. I remember one time, after one of my miscarriages, when I was in a dark place. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in dark places, but I was in a dark place, and this particular miscarriage had been especially painful. But also on top of that, I know this sounds like a little thing, but I had to be rushed into the hospital, and without going into gross details, I had my favorite sweater on at the time, and they had to cut it off because I'd been passing out and they needed to get me into surgery, and it was bad. And I remember sitting at home just going to, but Lord, couldn't have at least kept my sweater? Which I know sounds silly, but it was just this comfort measure, you know, and I didn't have any comfort. You know, and he just spoke to me, and this is why I can't talk without tearing it up, because he just spoke to me. He said, I'm going to comfort you. Like, I'll be your comfort. And then I can't explain it, but his presence came, and all of a sudden there was peace. You know, and this is the way of the kingdom, is that sometimes our earthly circumstances don't change. Things don't happen the way that we think they should, which doesn't mean, by the way, that we should just accept that. But in the light of the kingdom, when the kingdom comes, those things all fade away. Because the kingdom is bringing something greater. The kingdom is bringing peace. The kingdom is bringing freedom. And it's not maybe an earthly freedom, but it's an eternal one. It's setting us free from the power of darkness. Do you know that sin has no hold over your life anymore? Do you know that there is nothing the enemy can actually do to you that matters because Jesus already won you? Because you're his? Because you can't be snatched out of his hand? Because he's always going to be with you? So no matter what you're facing, he is there, and he's already won the victory. And I hope you see victory here on earth, but you don't have to doubt that you're going to see it. You know, some of things in my life, they felt like failures when they ended here, but you know what? That was because I was only looking at them from an earthly perspective, not an eternal one. Some of the things that felt like the worst failures here are actually some of my greatest victories in heaven. I just don't get to fully taste of it until I'm there. You know that my family is going to be twice as big in heaven, and it's going to be amazing, you know? And we're going to have a beautiful house that's decorated in Green Bay Packers. I'm just kidding. Just had to lighten it up a little for you guys. You know, but the thing is, it can be so easy to be distracted by the way the world defines victory. And if we begin to define victory by earthly terms, then when we look at the world, all we're going to see is darkness. Because we're expecting the kingdom to manifest like an earthly government does. And we should be thankful that it doesn't, because that means that it has sovereignty over every government, over every person, over every kingdom. It means that there isn't any place that it can't go. It means that we can have hope in every circumstance. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he shares a couple parables. I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a few that I want to share. And they're found in Matthew 13, which I know is not on the notes that I gave the people up there, so I apologize if they can't get it on the board. It's not them, it's me. But in Matthew 13, he tells several parables about the kingdom. And I'm going to read a few of them, starting in verse 31. It says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay, the kingdom is a small seed that you sow and it grows into something great. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. This kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. All right, I'm going to actually keep going. I'm going to skip down to verse 44, though. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right, so these parables, they have a lot in them. We're not going to unpack all of it. But what I want to point out to you is that the kingdom is something that's hidden and it's small. And it's always working. You know, that you don't, like, we would, I think as people, most of us, would feel better if the kingdom was a dominating force that came through and it just decimated everything that was standing in its path, right? And it established itself as mighty and everybody could look and see it. Like, we like that type of victory. You know, that's what makes us feel good. I get to be a part of that. You know, but that's not the ways of the kingdom. In fact, that's contrary to how the kingdom works. The kingdom is hidden, yet it's all around us. You know, like it's working all the time. Once the kingdom seed has been planted somewhere, it can never be extinguished. It's not going to die. It's going to continue working until it has produced the fruit that the Lord intended it to. You know, the Lord promises that nothing he says returns to him void. That if he begins a good work in you, that he is actually going to continue it until it's completed. That's a really good word right there. You guys should be way more excited than you are. Because that means if the Lord has planted a seed in your life, that it is still at work. You may feel like it's dormant. You may not be seeing the fruit that you're hoping to see. You know, we can be impatient. But the Lord planted that seed. The Lord spoke things over you. Do you know that the Lord is singing over you even now? That he is singing over you, that he created you with purpose, and that his purposes are not going to return to him void? And so it's up to us to begin to align our vision with his so that we don't grow weary and we don't grow discouraged because we are measuring victory differently than he does. The kingdom is here. And when you go places and you bring the light of Jesus with you, you are planting seeds all over. And those seeds are actually producing something. You may not see it. You may not see it unfold the way that you hope that it does, but that's because the Lord's ways are higher, because he has plans that are greater than yours. You know, I remember we have somebody in our life that I was praying for years that didn't know the Lord, not only didn't know the Lord, but was just making a lot of bad choices, choices that were causing them tremendous pain. You know, and they were just stuck, you know. And I remember praying and praying and praying, and every now and then I would, you know, be able to minister to this person and speak words of life over them, give them prophetic words. And there was never any response at all in a positive manner. Like, there was no reason to have even the smallest glimmer of hope, except that I knew the Lord saw him. Like, I knew that the Lord saw him and loved him. And so I just continued to plant seeds. And then one day, after not being in contact for a while, one day, all of a sudden, the person just came to Jamie and gave their life to Jesus. Like, out of the blue. And began to totally change their life. Except it wasn't really out of the blue. It felt out of the blue. But really, the seeds of the kingdom had been planted in their life over and over again and were working. The Lord had been speaking over him, and his promises are true. You know, we often look for the and suddenlies of the Lord. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but you're going along and suddenly God does something, you know, like I call it the magic hand of God, you know, like where all of a sudden he just makes a way and he does this amazing thing. Do you know that the unsuddenlies are never actually sudden? Like, it feels sudden because you feel like you've been hitting your head against a brick wall, you know, and over again and nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden breakthrough comes. But it's not really sudden. It didn't really come out of nowhere. It's that the kingdom had been planted there, and it was growing, and now it was finally producing fruit that you could see. Yeah. You know, this is good news because it means you don't have to be discouraged. It also means that you get to be a part of planting seeds wherever you go. That you don't have to be impatient or worried. You don't have to wonder, what can I do to make a difference in the world? You know, some of you are wired to, you see a problem and you just are going to run headlong into it. Like, I tend to be a little more impulsive than Jamie. I've tried to think of a spiritual sounding word instead of impulsive, but I haven't been able to come up with one. So if you guys have any suggestions, I would appreciate that, you know. But I tend to be, I get an idea and I'm like, all right, let's go. But, you know, how is that going to work? I don't know. It'll just work out. Like, I remember growing up, my mom and I would have these conversations, and she'd be like, but what's your plan for this? It'll be fine. I'll figure it out. And she would, you know, wisely, maybe, be frustrated with my attitude, you know? And I was like, it's going to be fine, you know, it'll work out. And now I have a child that's just like that, and I totally understand where my mom is coming from, right? Like, but you got to have a plan, you know? Oh, it'll be fine, it'll work out, you know? And that's my personality, that's how I tend to be. Jamie is not like that, which is good, because this church for sure would not exist if it were not for him. You know, like he wants to actually move forward with wisdom, not just courage. You know, we had this conversation recently where I said to him, you know, it's really good that we got married young, because that is probably the one really impulsive thing he's ever done in his life. And I don't want to say this may be why he thinks things through now. But we got married young, and I said to him, you know, it's a good thing we got married young, because if we hadn't, you would still be deciding. You know, and I would have been like, okay, forget this isn't going to happen, and I would have impulsively, you know, jumped into something else. Like, I would be overseas trying to solve a problem without any plan to actually do it, you know? But so we're a gift to each other that way, because I tend to be impulsive and he likes to have a plan, you know? But the good news is that with Jesus is that there is opportunity to be both, that we get to hear his voice and we get to just obey him even if we don't have understanding. But at the same time, that it's not actually an instant thing. That when he plants a seed, very rarely is it because he is actually expecting the outcome to happen immediately. Instead, what life with Jesus is like is it's a beautiful cross between the two things. Because you follow him and he says, do this, and it doesn't make sense. And you don't understand why. And it doesn't go according to the plan that you had in your head. But you have to just do it. You can't wait until you understand. However, you have to continue on the journey. It's not a one-time thing. It's not that he's going to speak to you and tell you to do something, and then you can lose heart if you don't immediately see the results. Because he's going to lead you from point A to point B to point C. And the thing is, he's trying to get you all the way to the end of your race. And he's going to, and he's going to be faithful. But you're going to have a mixture of perseverance and courage. You know, like let's be people of wisdom, but let's make sure that we're actually acting upon what the Lord is saying. You know, let's not be people who have an idea of what the kingdom is supposed to look like. And so that idea actually prevents us from being able to follow the Lord and what he's doing. Because I promise you that he's trying to do something better than what you realize. I promise you that the work he wants to do in you and through you is something that's going to last in eternity. You know, Jamie last week, he spoke about the passage where it's talking about how we're all building upon the foundation. And in the day, in the last day, our work is going to be seen for what it is. Do you know that you can do really, really good things with your life and actually be building just with hay and stubble? Like, that you can be doing really good things. You can be feeding the poor and have it not be precious jewels that you're building with. And you might be saying, but how can I do that? Well, because if you're doing that apart from Jesus, it's not actually something that's going to last. It's something that will bring a temporary satisfaction, but we're not after temporary satisfaction. We're not people who are hungry for our earthly appetites to be filled. We're not following Jesus because he does things that make us feel good right now. Although he does do things that make us feel good, you know? But that's not why we follow him. We follow him because he is the light, capital L of the world. Because he is the one. Because he is the Savior. Because he is not just an earthly king, but he is the King of Kings. We follow him because in him is the only hope in the world. We follow him because he has the words of life, and where would we go? You know, he speaks to the crowd and he says, hey, you have to eat my flesh And they begin to grumble among themselves, and they begin to leave. And he looks at the 12, and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. That is the same thing that's true today, is that Jesus has the words of life. And it may not look the way we expected. You know, he may be leading your life in a different direction than what you thought it would be. I thought that I was going to grow up and not have children, not be married until I was in my 40s, live in the city. You know, it was either that or it was going to be overseas, you know, in a hut somewhere, like without, as I mentioned before, any real plan. Even in the city, people would ask me, what do you want to do? And I'd say, I don't know, but I know it has to be a job where I make good money because I don't want to live in the bad part of the city. You know, but again, no plan. You know, but the Lord so graciously and wonderfully took my life in a different direction. You know, we were living in Germany, Jamie and I. We're living in Germany when the Lord first started speaking to me about having children. And I remember it so clearly because he just said to me, I want you to trust me. I do trust you. No, I want you to trust me. I do trust you. I want you to trust me with everything. I do trust you with everything. Okay, what about this? I don't trust you. Well, I trust you in theory, but really I'm better at controlling this area of my life, you know? And it was this thing where every time I would meet with him, he'd be like, I want you to trust me, until finally I couldn't stand it anymore. And then I came up with this brilliant plan, and that was that I was going to talk to Jamie about it. And I knew that Jamie would want to have children someday, but certainly not now. So I could be obedient, and Jamie could say, well, we're not going to go down that path right now, and I would still get my way. Brilliant plan. What could possibly go wrong, right? Except for Jamie totally betrayed me. He said, yeah, I know. I've known for a while that it's time for us to start a family. I've just been waiting for you to be ready. I mean, like, I hadn't even finished my sentence when he says this. And I can picture it so vividly to this day. I know exactly where we were standing in our house. And I said, I need to pray about it longer. I said, okay, you take your time, you know. And within a week, I think it was a couple days, it was like I could not take it anymore. And so I went, okay, Lord, fine. I'm going to follow you, even though you're killing me. You know, like you're going to lead me to death, but I'll follow you anyway. I'm a little dramatic. Anyway, I don't know where my kids get it from. Okay, so this was my attitude. And then without going into all the details, my first pregnancy ended in a miscarriage. And I could not understand, you know, and it was an emergency surgery, you know, and I could not understand because, Lord, why? Why would you lead me down this road and this is the result? And it felt like I must have missed something and it felt like a failure. And it was just, I mean, it was such a trying time. But do you know that that wasn't actually a failure? It didn't end the way that I expected it to, the way that I anticipated it to. But it wasn't a failure because it was an eternal victory. Because I walked where the Lord led me. Because I was faithful with what he asked me to do. Because even when I didn't understand, I continued to do what I felt like he was asking of me. Because I didn't turn my back on him. And because in the midst of that trying time, he was right there. And the kingdom was victorious, even though it didn't look like it through earthly eyes. Now, I'm not saying that we should only be hoping for eternal victories. You know, like, I want to see, I believe when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that means it's right here. This is at hand. It's not far away. Diana, even though she's not very far, is not actually at hand. So that means the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's near to us. Like, we can reach out. We can touch it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. That means that any time we see the works of the enemy, the kingdom is working to bring life and light to those places. That is good news. We don't have to wait for victory only in heaven. But this is what happens, is that we have these like thought schools of thought in the church where we have people who are not looking for heaven at all on earth. They're simply waiting until they die to experience it. So they're not experiencing the victory that Jesus is offering right now. But then on the other side, we have people who are so excited about the signs and wonders and heaven coming, and that's a really good thing, but they forget about the heavenly victory. You know, they're living just really for earthly appetites. It looks spiritual because it comes in the form of miracles, you know, but really, I'm only trying to fill my belly. I'm only trying to feel good with the kingdom manifesting in my life right now. And we need to have a marriage of those two things. We need to be people that are always walking in victory now, that we're believing that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just so that someday I could be in heaven, but that right now on this earth, I could be free, that I don't have to be subject to sin, that I don't have to be waiting for hope someday, but I can have hope in any circumstance right now. And I can't tell you how many miracles I have experienced personally. You know, those are things to be celebrating and things to be excited about. But if I only live for those miracles, then I'm missing it. Because then what happens is I begin to be a person that brings signs and wonders, but I never actually bring Jesus. I begin to be a person that is so focused on the earthly realm that I don't actually remember to live for the eternal one. I don't mean this to be harsh, but I do want to encourage us. What if the darkness that we're seeing and that we're all kind of freaking out about, what if it's not actually the problem? What if the problem is that we've defined victory incorrectly? What if it's that Jesus won, just like my daughter Eliana, and instead of playing in that game, we've decided to start our own? And so we're battling over things that the game isn't actually the game we're supposed to be in. Like, this is good news because the darkness isn't winning. You might feel like it is, but I promise you the darkness isn't winning. The kingdom is here. It's been here ever since Jesus came. And like leaven, it is being worked through everything. That it's going to produce the results that the Lord intended it to. That the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. Because Jesus has already won. There's no way for the darkness to go back and take away that victory. It's already happened. We are a part of a winning team. And this is really good news. What if all along the kingdom has been here like a small seed that's growing? Maybe it's not even just growing a little, but maybe it's flourishing, and we've just been looking for it to manifest in the wrong ways. So, in closing, I just want to say, this is not a day to despair. The Lord sees you. He put you here in this day, in this time, in this place, and it wasn't on accident. You know, as I mentioned, I am a person that goes. I am impulsive. You know, before Jamie and I planted this church, well, before we came back to Minnesota, actually, our plan had been to go overseas as missionaries. We were at this wonderful church that was very focused on those types of things. They had different schools you could go to. So they had this school in Honduras where you would go and you would be trained and then you would be sent out. And that had been our plan. You know, we were going to be on leadership at the church for a little while, then we were going to do this school, and we were going to go out. We had a couple ideas of where that might be, you know, and instead we ended up planting this church, which is amazing and wonderful. It hadn't been on the radar. I feel so privileged and amazed and thankful like every single day because the Lord gives me gifts that are so much better than what I can dream, right? But I remember sometimes at the beginning going, but Lord, I don't understand because like I have the heart to go. You know, like, you tell us to go, so why am I here? You know, like, why don't you have me go? You know, and he just would tell me, because, you know, your job isn't to go, your job is to send. You know, and I wasn't trying to send. I was trying to go, you know, to a warm climate for Jesus, you know. But he would just say, you know, no, like, this isn't the time for that. You know, not that I'm not still in my own race and I'm not still responsible to evangelize and do all those things, but he was telling me very clearly, and it's only been in the last couple of weeks, if I'm really honest, that I've gotten excited about that. Not that I haven't been excited about the church, but excited about the actual sending. Because the world is so ripe for Jesus. The world is so ripe for Jesus. And it's not just because there's darkness out there. It's because the kingdom has been at work for so long and it's beginning to produce this amazing harvest. And the harvest is plentiful. It just needs workers to go out into it. Like, that is really exciting. And so all of a sudden now I'm going, oh, Lord, I get to be a part of sending people into that. I'm not going out myself, at least not in big, extravagant ways, but you know what I get to do? I get to be here, and I get to be at our school of ministry, and I get to have a platform to tell hundreds of people, hey, you're in the game. The battle has already been won, but the game is not over, and so you need to get out these chairs, and you need to go. You know, wherever the Lord's bringing you, whether it's your neighborhood or your job or your school, or whether it's someplace farther away, like, this is the day we get to go, because this isn't a day to despair, because the harvest is here, because hope is here, because Jesus is the light of the world and he is in you. And my friends, we're not losing the battle. We're not losing the battle. That's just deception. We're not losing the battle. We're winning. Jesus already won. So let us be a people of victory. Let us fight battles. You know, I'm not trying to belittle that there are battles to fight. You know, some of you are called to bring justice to places of injustice. You're called to that. The Lord is saying, hey, this is your battle. Like, I understand that. Make sure that when you go, you bring him with. Make sure that you go and your standard of victory isn't an earthly one, but it's an eternal one. Make sure that you're more concerned about the salvation of people than you are about their physical circumstances. Because if you're fighting for people so that they can have justice on earth, but you don't even have the slightest bit of care that they would have eternal justice, that Jesus would have justice, then there's a problem. So let's be excited, let's be encouraged, let's be people that go, and let's make sure that we see according to the way he sees and not according to earthly appetites. Sound good? All right.